So our scripture reading today is Psalm 27. In the Bibles on the pews, it's on page 443. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call. Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
1, 2, 3, am I good? All right, perfect. As was mentioned, my name is Christopher Stover. I was an intern here this summer, and now I'm privileged to bring the word of God to you. But before I do that, I'm just going to pray, and we'll dive into the text. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time and for the honor it is to preach your word to your people. I just pray more than anything that the gospel is preached and that people hear and that hearts are turned. Please use this time well, Lord, and please make your glory known to these people. In Jesus' name, amen. So as was mentioned, if you have a Bible in front of you, please turn to Psalm 27, give or take in about the middle of your Bible, a little bit to the left. And as you do, I just want to ask you, have you ever felt in your life surrounded by chaos or by hatred? What did you do? How did you respond? Maybe it's the chaos of the housing market right now. That's like the prices seem to go higher and higher, and who knows what's going to happen. Maybe it's feeling surrounded by people who say false things behind your back or who slander your reputation for no reason at all. Maybe it's just feeling a bit abandoned by people who said they were going to be there for you. Maybe it's just trouble that never seems to end, like you've been in a storm for the last 3 decades, or your life has felt like you just get out of a storm and you see another one in the horizon. What do we do about these things, Christians? How can we find refuge during these seasons of our lives? Well, the good news is we never have to go through these seasons of our lives on our own. We can seek the Lord and we can trust him when we're surrounded by our enemies and seek his face in the midst of our suffering. So as we look through Psalm 27, the big idea, which should be the first point in your bulletin that we're going to try and address today, is how do we respond when we're surrounded by trouble? How do we respond when we are surrounded by trouble? And as we look through Psalm 27, we'll see how David navigates through his troubles and how he was able to respond when surrounded by them. So, if we start in the first 3 verses, we see that David calls God his light, his salvation, and his stronghold of his life, if we look in verse 1. And so, the first thing when we talk about responding is, like David, we have confidence in God. So, that should be the first main point of your bulletin, by having confidence in God. To kind of understand that, we need to understand what David is talking about when he says, why is God my light or my salvation or the stronghold of my life? And as we look at all 3 of these things, we see they all kind of show how God is stronger and God is able to lead David. Because the first thing David says about God is his light. If you think about like a flashlight, it's really good to guide someone through a dark room, just like how God is our guide. In fact, later in this text, David will even ask God to lead him on a straight path. Furthermore, light is always stronger than the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 4 even says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome." In the same way, at one point, the sanctuary was dark, and now the lights are on, and the lights overpower the darkness. There's no such thing as like a dark switch that can turn on darkness that'll shut the light out. So, in the same way, David is saying that God is able to guide him, and God is stronger than what he's facing. And we see that again when he calls God his salvation. If you're in this room and you're a Christian, you know the joy it is to be saved. To be saved from hell, to be saved from death. And so part of that saving is we instinctively trust that God is strong enough to save us. That God is strong enough to repel whatever trouble we're in, and he's able to pull us out of it. And so David is expressing that he knows God is strong enough to save him from the trouble that he's in. And finally, we see that God is the stronghold of his life. And so once again, David is like surrounded. If we look actually closely at verse 2 and verse 3, David doesn't just have like one enemy in front of him. It actually says an army besieges him. So he's literally surrounded by trouble. And he trusts that God is able to protect him, which means intuitively, he's able to trust that God is strong enough to protect him from whatever he goes through. And so all three of these things kind of show that God is stronger than David's enemies. So if you look closely, David isn't afraid. He has confidence in God. "Whom shall I fear?" he says. "Even though an army besieges me," verse 3, "my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, I will still be confident," because he knows God is on his side. When I was in high school, when I was in grade 9, I was privileged to be friends with some grade 12s because I was good enough to play basketball with them. And so when I was in grade 9, another grade 9 decided that he was going to try and pick on me a little bit. And he made the mistake of doing it in front of my grade 12 friends, who were, you know, a little bit bigger than the grade 9s, obviously. So the grade 12s came up to me and said, "Yo, do you want us to, like, take care of this situation?" And I said, no, it's fine, I got it. But after that, I was never afraid of being bullied again. Because I knew that no matter what the grade 9s could throw at me, they were like this tall, and the grade 12s are like this tall. So I really wasn't that afraid, because I knew I had someone stronger behind me who was on my side. So David's kind of saying the same thing. Compared to God, all of our enemies are like ants. All of our troubles are kind of like that too. He doesn't have to fear anything that comes to him because he knows that God is behind him and God is on his side. And so David does not have to be afraid, but can actually have confidence in God when he is surrounded by trouble, because God was bigger and stronger than David's trouble, and God is good to guide David through. And Christians, that's the same confidence we can have. Whatever troubles we go through, God is bigger than them, he's stronger than them, and he's faithful to guide us through them. So if we look at verses 4 through 6 now, we see the second thing that David does when he's surrounded by trouble that we can do, and it's that he seeks the Lord. If you look right away in verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, gaze upon your beauty, and seek you in your temple." Even the Hebrew word's a little bit more like meditate, so kind of like we meditate on scripture, that kind of idea. But the point is, David is surrounded by trouble, and he wants to seek the Lord. He never loses that desire. He never wants to be separated from God, regardless of the trouble that he's in. This might like seem a bit odd to us because he's in trouble and he's not really interested in like saving his own skin. You might be like, what's going on? Is he just like forgetting the situation he's in? Like, what is going on? But if we actually look carefully through this text and we understand how David thinks, it actually makes a lot of sense. Because if we look through this text, you'll notice that the word Lord is in small uppercase letters. And that means that David is calling God based off of his covenant name. And so the covenant that David has with God is a covenant, or is a way of saying they have an agreement. If you know the story of the Bible, you know that all the way back in Exodus, God made a covenant with the people of Israel and said that if you follow me, I will protect you, I will be with you, and so on. And for those who don't know, a covenant is a little bit like an agreement where two people commit to doing something. So a bit kind of like a marriage covenant where a husband and a wife commit to be with one another till death do them part. So if you understand that side, David is actually seeking God, not only because, as I said earlier, God is stronger than anything he's going to face, but also because of this covenant he's in, and he knows that God's going to honor it. And so if we are in this room and we are Christians, we don't have the exact same covenant that they did back then, but in fact, we have a new covenant, a better covenant, one that Christ purchased by dying on the cross with his own blood. And so when we are in trouble, we can also go to God in light of that covenant. And so when you understand that, it actually makes sense why David goes to God. He doesn't go to God despite his trouble, but he actually goes to God because he's in trouble. And it makes the most sense when you're in trouble to go to the strongest person who has promised to help you. David is so in tune with God that that's his first instinct, to go to God when he's in trouble. For if we continue in the text, he trusts that in the day of trouble, God will keep him safe in his dwelling. This is verse 5. That he will hide him in the shelter of his tent. That he'll set him high upon a rock, to the point that his head would be exalted over his enemies. And he could even sing and make melody because he's doing so well, because God's helped him so much. That's David's primary instinct and why David sought the Lord. And so, church, I want to ask you, how often do we do this? Are we this instinctual to run to God when we are in trouble? Do we first place our confidence in God and his promises, or in stuff that the world has to offer? When we start our days, is it easier to trust in God to give us the strength for the day, or is it easier to trust in like 6 Red Bulls, or like an extra cup of coffee, or maybe like some extra time on Instagram or something to give us strength? When we're down and need happiness, is it easier to trust in God's promises when we're in trouble, or is it easier to look to what the world offers? Is it easier to trust in other people to bring us up, or is it easier to trust in God? None of these things I've said are bad, and God may use them to come to our aid, but is our supreme primary trust in God and what he can do for us? That's the question I think we have to ask ourselves. And I pray, church, that we place our trust in God, for he alone is that solid rock. Everything else ultimately is like sinking sand. If your house is built on sinking sand, sooner or later a storm's going to come and blow a sinkhole through it. If your life is not built on God, sooner or later something's going to blow a sinkhole through it. So I pray and plead, church, as I do for myself, that we place our confidence in God and we do not place our confidence in other things, and that we seek the Lord first when we're in trouble. And so now if we move on to verse 7, we see that the third thing David does, this would be the third thing in your bulletins, is he cries out to God to keep his covenant promises. David can respond in trouble by crying out to God, and we can do the same, by crying out to God to keep his covenant promises. And so if we look at the next 5 verses, David cries out for many things, but all of them pertain to the covenant that David and God had together. So this is both the covenant that I mentioned earlier about the one that God gave to Israel in the Exodus, but also, if you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's the same covenant, it's a different covenant that God made to David when David ascended to the throne with many similar types of promises. So like if we look in the text, for example, we look in verse 12, David asks God to not give him up to the will of his enemies, but in fact in verse 11, to lead him on a straight path. This directly flows out of a promise God made to David in 2 Samuel 7 that David would have rest from his enemies. Another example, David cries out to God asking him to not forsake him, kind of like slowly through verses 7 through 9, don't hide your face from me, don't turn your servant away in anger, don't reject or forsake me. Because God directly promised that he would never forsake David. And so there are several other things David asks for here, but the underlying principle I want you guys to get is David is like really smart about what he asks for. He directly cries out to God on the basis of God's covenantal promises. Because David knows his covenant really well, and he knows that God is faithful to fulfill his end of the covenant to David. He knows and he can place confidence when he cries out to the Lord. So as we noted earlier, David hasn't been afraid this entire time, but he can cry out in confidence. When earlier this year, in my supreme 23-year-old wisdom, I thought it would be wise to leave the stove unattended with some olive oil and run to the bathroom. Hopefully people over the age of 23 know that you're not supposed to do that, and kids, don't try this at home, because it ended up being we had to call the fire department. It was really smoky. But as we went and called the fire department, I didn't call them out of fear that they would decide, oh, you know, you were just being a dumb 23-year-old, we're not going to come and help you, or, oh, that's too far away, or we're just going to choose not to help you because we're too tired today. I could call out of trust that they said, yes, we will be there in 5 minutes, and sure enough, they were there in 5 minutes, and everything got dealt with. And so in the same way, when we cry out to God, we don't cry out to God for him to be like, nope, you kind of got yourself trapped into that, or nope, I'm just not going to help you today. I'm feeling too tired. It's not really my thing. No, we call out to God on the basis of his covenant, which he said he would fulfill, which means that when we ask the Lord to help based off of his promises, he will surely do what he said because he's God. So in that sense, David actually gives us a masterclass on how to pray to God when we are in trouble. Because David calls out to God based off of those promises, God will do what he said he would do. And for us as Christians, because we are in a covenant purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ himself, we also have access to the promises of our covenant, which are in the Bible, to be with us, or that God will fulfill. So for example, if you are right now going through a season of trouble and you feel like you're alone, Jesus promises, Matthew 28:18, surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, so you never have to go through things alone. If you desperately need help, Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's either verse 7 or verse 9, God says, I have surely will be on your side as a helper. These are two promises among many promises that exist in the Bible that we can take advantage of, that we can cling to, so that we don't have to feel trapped, we don't have to feel abandoned when surrounded by our troubles, but we can actually cry out to God on the basis of his covenant. We can respond to trouble by doing so. And so, church, this is an encouragement. We need to be diligent to know our covenant if we want to have confidence in this life. This is part of why, as pastors, people say to read your Bibles. It's not because we're trying to give you more work. It's actually because if we know this covenant well, then we know what God has promised he will do and trust in that. So, church, we need to be diligent in reading our Bibles. We need to be diligent in knowing the Word of God. And secondly, we need to be diligent in praying. We need to be diligent in crying out to God, in asking the Lord to fulfill these things. As Jesus himself said, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. We need to have this confidence. And as we cry out to God and watch him fulfill his end of the covenant, we can have this confidence during times of trouble. And so as we transition to the last two verses, that we see actually this psalm does not end the way we probably think it does. We probably think, the first time I read it through, I kind of thought, okay, so David's in trouble, and then, you know, he's going to cry out to God, and God's going to rescue him, and, you know, David's going to live happily ever after, kind of like the Disney movies. But that's actually not how this psalm ends. If we look, we actually see that David keeps waiting. And so the fourth and final point for your bulletins is that we can respond to trouble by continuing to wait for God. If we look at the psalm, we don't see David rejoicing that God's delivered him from the trouble he's in or the enemies that he's surrounded by. We don't see an account here or anywhere in the Bible that this specific trouble was dealt with instantly. Rather, we see David's continual trust that God would give him rest from his enemies, and that as verse 13 says, he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And while we know from 2 Samuel 22, verse 1, God is actually faithful to deliver David from all of his enemies, from his troubles, You can read that in your own time. We also know that actually doesn't happen until much later in his life. So give or take between 50 and 65. And that is for David after decades of enemies and troubles. While we don't know exactly when David penned this psalm, we know David's life story. And between fighting a 9-foot-tall giant named Goliath, running away from Saul, having to deal with his own family drama with Absalom, and all the wars he had to fight, we can certainly say David had a life filled with troubles and enemies. This means that he spent years waiting for the Lord to deliver him from his troubles. And yet, look at the text really closely. It says, from his perspective, he remained confident. David doesn't come and say, God, like, I'm trying so hard to trust. He says, no, I remain confident. And he remained confident that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Although he wasn't fully delivered till later in life, his confidence never wavered in the Lord. Rather, he remained fully convinced that the Lord was able to do what he had promised. And church, I ask one more time, are we able to trust in the Lord and his timing? Even if it takes years, even if it takes decades to be delivered from our troubles, can our confidence remain in God even when we don't see his hand at work? May we continue, church, to make God our trust and our confidence and be a church that comforts one another in our afflictions. And so just on that note, I want to say, if you are in this room and you are actually going through a stormy season, you are surrounded by trouble, what's happening to David seems to be your story. You've been in troubles for decades and years. I also would strongly encourage you, and I pray that you would feel open and comfortable to talk to any of us as church members, that one of the great things God actually gives us on this side while we face troubles is he actually gives us a church of people who can help you, who can pray for you, who can support you, like financially, materially, emotionally, like however you need. So I do pray, like, you don't hear me saying, okay, fine, it's just me and God and I gotta go through this by myself. But no, like, if this is something, if you're actually going through seasons, that you would actually feel open to come talk to any of us as church members here. We would all be happy to help you. And we'd all be happy to comfort you during your afflictions and continue to help you. And so this is really how this psalm closes. If we look at the final verse, we actually see again that David waits on the Lord, and we see a final exhortation to keep waiting. David calls his audience to follow his example and wait for the Lord, to be strong and take heart, and to wait for the Lord. We know from 1 Kings chapter 1 that David actually is delivered from also all his troubles. He does die peacefully in his sleep about the age of 70. So we do know that God was faithful to fulfill all the promises he made to David, and God faithfully redeemed his soul out of every adversity. But we also know, as I said, it takes time. And yet, for any Christians in this room, because of our covenant with God, we know that one day we will also be delivered. If you're a Christian and you're in this room, you know how your story ends. We're going to be taken to the new heavens and the new earth, a place where God says there's no more mourning, no more crying, no more trouble, and no more enemies because all have been defeated. We know how this story ends. We know that God will deliver us from all of our troubles. And this, church, is the final deliverance that we can trust in and we can hope in, even if today we're surrounded by troubles. So, church, may we take David's exhortation to keep waiting and relying on each other as we need until the day that the Lord delivers us from our troubles. And just as we conclude here, David could place his confidence in the Lord because of the covenant that God had made with him. And it's the same for us as Christians, but if you actually think about that covenant, what's amazing about it is it's completely based off of grace. None of us deserve this covenant, but God swore by himself that he would follow the covenant that he made with us, just as he said with David. And Christians, this here is the ironclad promise that we can place our confidence in when we are in trouble. However, I also know some people in this room aren't Christians. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been to church. Maybe you've heard the gospel a lot in your life, and you are closed off to it, or maybe it's something in the middle. However, if you are in this room, you're not a Christian, but you wish to be part of this covenant, if everything I've said today sounds amazing and you want in, then you are welcome to become part of this covenant. When Jesus came to earth, he actually made a way, as I said earlier, through his death on the cross, through his blood, that anybody can become part of this promise. And when he rose from the dead and went to heaven, it was the confirmation that it could actually happen. Therefore, the Bible says that if you turn from your sins and you commit to following God in his ways and ask the Lord to become part of his covenant, then you will become part of his covenant and can experience the blessings of it. I will warn you, however, that it does cost. Our end of the covenant is we must follow God and his ways and not our own. As the Bible also says, we must commit daily to taking up our cross, following God, and putting our sinful ways to death. Therefore, I would encourage you, as Jesus does, to consider the cost of following him. But if this is a price you're willing to pay to enter his covenant, the Lord does promise to keep you, to never, ever cast you out, and to fulfill every promise that he has said he would in his word. And so I would encourage you to pray and ask this, if this is something you want. Even here in the seats, you can pray in your heart and ask the Lord to enter into this covenant. And if this is something you wish to do, if this is something you've done or you want to do today, I would strongly encourage you, talk to any of the elders here, talk to Pastor Steve, talk to the elders or the deacons, and they would just be happy to give you a couple next steps and start you on this amazing journey. But church, God is always with us. And his covenant with us is the secret to confidence in trouble. And so I hope that you are able to trust in God and that we can seek and trust God when we're surrounded by trouble. I'm just going to pray now, and then we're going to call up the worship team, I believe, for one last song. So bow with me, church. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this covenant. Thank you so much you were willing to die and be crucified so that we could be in this covenant and even be having this conversation right now. Lord, I pray that there would be people who would come into this covenant if they aren't already, and I pray that for the rest of us, we'd be strengthened and trust in these promises. Please make yourself known to us now and for the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.